All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. And let's stand, we'll be reading the Word of God. Of course, the children are going for chapel right now. So we have little ones. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, Paul's summary. And today I hope you were a challenge for all of us, more than conquerors through Christ. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. We'll be reading together. Okay, ready? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. Ready? 1, 2, begin. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank God for this word. Let's have a word of prayer, all right, before we start the message. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that yes, we are sinners, but yet we serve a great God who loved us so much that he would even send his own son, something that we will never understand. Lord, teach us your word today that we might gain heavenly wisdom to understand the things of life, but also the things of life from your perspective. And how we as your children need to live our life on planet Earth before we see you. So we thank you, Lord, that already in this passage we see that we are more than conquerors, Lord. For some, it may not be a reality, but Lord, you have made it a reality through Jesus Christ. And I pray, having understood our position in Christ as a child of God, I pray, Father, that the victory in Christ will be shown in our lives over sin, over our own fleshly desires, and how we can be more and more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of eternal life that we have. And I pray today, if there is one soul that is discouraged or looking at things in this life and they are not finding that strength, I pray thy word will be the strength in their lives today. We're thankful for every member that's here, and Lord, you put us as a church together to serve you, I pray. This truth will encourage us to press on. We thank you for many of our visitors and friends and people who just love your word, who just want to come and worship you together. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts with your word as well. Bind us together as we fellowship around your word. Lord, you are the teacher. And I pray as this unworthy servant preaches your word, I pray you will do your work, Lord, in the life of your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Talking about conquering today, and just by way of introduction, there has been many conquerors that have come and gone. Okay, who recognize this face? Okay, this is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is just before the Roman Empire in the first century Palestine. All right? And then, of course, there are many, many things that happened, the Maccabees and all that. And then this fierce-looking guy, what's his name? This is Genghis Khan. Do you realize Genghis Khan is a world, is probably the most famous, the one who has conquered the most land area in the history of man. He took Asia, he took Europe, and also took, I think, all the way to Africa, if I'm not wrong. Okay, he's one of the biggest. I mean, he may not speak English, you know, but you know he's a conqueror. Now, of course, this handsome man, who's that? Napoleon Bonaparte, okay. And You know, we have these great men who have conquered many things. But do you know who's the greatest conqueror in this life, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that God calls us? We are more than conquerors. You know what's the difference between those three and us? All of them are in hell. We are going to heaven. We have the hope of Christ in us. Okay? The Bible says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I will expound that later on from the book of Romans. I just want to set the stage that as a humble believer in Jesus Christ, God calls us more than conquerors. After I explain a little bit more. You know, the phrase more than conquerors through Christ is enough for us. Because in Christ, we have everything. Do you believe that? In Jesus Christ, we have everything because Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. The phrase, I shall not want, means I shall not be in want. I will not lack anything. I can be in the deepest hole in my life. I still have everything because Jesus is my shepherd. That's why David in Psalm 23 tells us, God is my shepherd. I don't need anything else. A true believer in Jesus Christ will know God is his shepherd in his heart. I may not have enough to eat, but you know, that's only temporary because one day I'll be in Christ. Okay? The next verse also tells us, let your conversation, the word conversation means let your behavior, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. In other words, 不要贪这个世界的东西, let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with these things as you have. Be contented with the things as you have. Because, and the real reason that Paul tells these people is this, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If God says he will not leave you nor forsake you, what will they be afraid of what men will do to me? You know, men can do many things to us. This is an aside, it's not here, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus told the disciples as they spread the gospel, says, be not afraid of them that's able to destroy the body, but it's not able to destroy the soul, but be fear him rather that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We need to fear God. But you know, as Christians, we don't have to fear God with that trembling fear. He's our Heavenly Father. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. Every baby, every child here knows that they have a father who, when the problem comes and they call out to their father, the father will be there. Amen? Every mom, every dad will do that. Why? Because we have a relationship with our children. You know, if you're a child of God, our Heavenly Father is like that. In fact, he's a million times better. And so we don't have to be afraid. But you know what? For some believers in Christ, God knows that we need more to encourage us. So I'm going to give you four truths for Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. Why we are more than conquerors in Christ, more than conquerors through Christ, right? The first thing, look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Question number one, what is these things? What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say then to these things? Paul was looking back to the book of Romans, and he's saying a few things. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the salvation that Jesus Christ has gained for us? What shall we say? When we were unable to save ourselves, in Romans chapter 3, 4, when the doctrine of condemnation, we've gone through that, we are all our sinners and on our way to hell. What shall we say that when we cannot save ourselves, Jesus Christ saved us? He did everything he could to save us. What shall we say between the struggle between the flesh and the spirit? Okay, we have the victory over even in this life. Romans chapter 7. Some of us as Christians right now are saying, I'm always struggling with my flesh and my spirit. What shall we say to the fact that God says, I have given you my Holy Spirit so that you can have victory in this life? All right, Romans 7:25 says, thanks be to God for the victory that is in Christ Jesus. What shall we say then? In our flesh we groan and suffer. You know, this is something as we study in the last few weeks about Romans chapter 7. In this life, because of our flesh, we still have to suffer. After this, we'll talk about that a bit more because Paul talks about that. Okay? But even though in this flesh we groan and suffer, we still have an inheritance forever reserved for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven that fadeth not away. Every Christian have that. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say for the fact that even when we suffer in this life, God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness? Every child of God, when you are in the weakest point, remember when I taught you on Romans chapter 8, when it says the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us, the Greek word intercession means the Holy Spirit comes just at the time you need Him. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of need. The word present help means in the Hebrew word, just when we need Him. Every believer in Christ, the moment we need Him, we'll bow in prayer. You know what? God already knows what you need. Amen? Amen? God already knows what we need. And so, what will you say to these things? You know, as pastor, I try as much as possible to be always available. As friends with one another, you always seek to be available to someone in need, right? Because you want to care for them. But let's face it, we are human, and sometimes your handphone breaks down, and your friend in need can't get you. And all these things happen because we're human, not God. Amen? God's mobile phone is always charged fully. You can access Him anytime, night or day. Even if you want to send an SMS to Him, He already knows what message before you even type. Amen? He knows all things. He's our God. He's our very... So what do you say to these things as a believer in Christ? You know, that's what I said. So what will you say to these things? Okay? One more thing. And the fact that God works all things for good to them that love Him. Amen? I don't see any smiles here. God works all... Romans 8, 28 says that we know that all things work for good. That's a promise, by the way. That's a promise. Our waiting time is God's working time. God does that all the time. When Joseph was in slavery, in Genesis chapter 39, all the way to Genesis 45, Joseph was in slavery. I mean, by Genesis 42, he was already promoted. But you know, from the time Joseph was betrayed to the time he was exalted, you know, those years were the years of anguish. But God was working out His plan to make him prime minister to the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh. You know, to do what? Two things. One, to save the nation of Israel. And number two, 400 years later, to send a nation out. Because God has already promised Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Guess what? It started with Joseph. And then 400 years later, when Moses led the children of Israel out, there were 2 million people enough to go into the promised land and establish present-day Israel. That's God's plan. All things work together. Christian, there is nothing in your life that God doesn't know about. There's nothing that's going to happen tomorrow that you may not know it, but God does. You know what? That's where we can trust God. I don't know about you. It's easier to trust God than to trust men. Not that we don't trust men, all right? I'm not saying don't trust each other. But God says it's better to put our trust in God than to put our faith in princes. There's a book called Psalms. What shall we say to these things? So what shall we say that if God be for us, who can be against us? Two things that Paul talks about to demonstrate how is God for us. Firstly, he sent his own son. He sent his own son. In verse 82, he that spared, you know the phrase spared not his own son, 连他的自己的爱子也不饶. In other words, there is only one thing that can save us, and that's on God's own son. You know what God, the Bible says, Paul says, he that spared not his own son. Pause and just understand that for a while. The God of creation has every right to send us all to hell. Because he's just, he's holy. But you know what? God is all love. Yes, He's all holiness, but He's all love. So I've got to do something to save you. And that's why He says, this is in my mind. This is not in Scripture, but I believe when the Trinity gathered together to plan, the Lord Jesus said, I'll go. I'll go. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter, even the angels have problem understanding how that the Creator of heaven and earth is willing to die for sinful man. 1 Peter chapter 1. But you know, Paul is just saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God have the heart to send His only begotten Son to save us, Paul is just using simple logic. Don't you think He's on your side? Every father and mother, no matter how much, if your child is suffering from a sickness or a disease or whatever, won't you sacrifice much just to maybe pay the bills and say, just give me the best treatment, I don't care how much it costs. You know why? The heart of the Father. God's heart is for us. He sent His own Son. But number two, the Bible says, how shall He not with together with Jesus freely give us all things? Now, give us all things doesn't mean give us all things that we want, because if God give us all things that we want, we will be spoiled. But God says, I'm going to give you everything that you ever need in this life, to live your Christian life strong, to provide for your families, to make sure that you, God will freely provide all things. And when God provides the things, it doesn't necessarily just the outward things. He provides whatever things you need in your heart. The strength, the courage, the grace, and God's mercies as well. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's number one. We can be more than conquerors. If God is on your side, you know, when my children used to play, I shared this before, but this is so, my children when were young, sometimes I see them getting bullied at the playground. You know what children usually say? I tell my papa, then you know. So you tell her. Then when the papa come out, everyone, uncle, you know why? Because a little child may fight with someone else, but when he call his papa, that is three times the size of that guy, the guy will say, oh, sorry, huh? Uncle, sorry, sorry. Why? If God be for us, who can be against us? Believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted God, God is on your side. That's why you can be more than conquerors. That's why later on I'll talk about it. I don't want to skip myself. But the next thing is because we are God's elect. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That simply means, who can accuse a Christian after, notice the whole phrase, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. When Paul talks about this, he's referring to a courtroom. He's referring to the fact, after we have been saved, we have been 100% saved by Christ on our way, and if someone comes and accuses us again in the courtroom of God, Paul says, who is going to point at our sin again? Who? Do you know what he says after that? The thought of Paul is this, who can lay anything to condemn a child of God after God has justified him? God is the judge of this of sin. God is our judge. But if we have been justified, by what's the meaning of justified? Declared not guilty. 100% pure. No sin. Acquitted. Perfectly righteous before God. No sin. Can you imagine? Every Christian, your position in Christ, when you try, God declares you not guilty. Why? Because He don't look at you anymore. Let's pretend I'm a murderer. I come before the courtroom, and the judge look at me, Johnny, you're guilty. You know who comes in between? The Lord Jesus. Father, Johnny's sin, I have paid. You know what God's going to say? He's going to ask the question, so Johnny, do you accept that Jesus had paid for your sin? So I accepted 1981, June. I trusted Him. Well then, because of that, you know what God the Father's going to say? I accept what Jesus has done for you. Johnny, it's as if you have never killed anyone. You go free. Am I still a sinner? I'm still a sinner. But God, looking at Jesus' payment, sets me free. Does that make sense? You know why? I don't know about you. When we have sin in our life, that really controls us. That really makes us guilty, right? But when you realize someone paid the price to set us free, your heart is made free. Oh yeah, people may still remember the bad things you did, but before God, you are declared righteous. That's why we can face this life with courage, because our heart has been set free by God. No Christian will face this life with pride. You cannot, because we know we're sinners, but we can face this life with confidence because God set our hearts free from sin. If you are a Christian and understand this, that's why we are more than conquerors. We are God's elect. The word elect means we are the chosen ones of God. When God says that He has justified, He has already finalized the verdict, we are saved, saved, saved. When we have repented from our sin, turned in faith to Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, God justifies us. It is as if we have never sinned. We walk free. This is our position in Christ. Every Christian is free in Christ. We are God's elect. Okay? This comfort is for believers who, despite the trials and tribulations, want to remain faithful to the Lord. That's what Paul is writing to Romans. We talked about it last week. You know, the Roman Christian, book of Romans, will probably written between AD 51 and 51. In about 5 to 10 years' time, Emperor Nero is going to write the edict that you are not supposed to worship any god except Emperor Nero. And Paul was preparing the Christians for the wave of persecution that's going to come. And from AD, I believe, 60 to about 67, Emperor Nero put an edict. Many Christians, including Paul, was executed for their faith. And Paul says, this is your hope. You are God's elect. No one is going to charge you. They can't. This world can accuse you wrongly, but God has already freed you. Okay? So for those who want to remain faithful as to the Lord despite trials and tribulation, Paul writes to them. For us as believers today, I don't know what you're going through, but God gives you the hope that you're set free. Based on God's word, if you are a believer in Christ, you are 100% set free by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. I know for many years I struggled. If I stand before God as a Christian, will He bring up my sins? Will God bring up our sins anymore? Absolutely. No. You know why? Our sins have been judged at the cross. Jesus has paid it all. Our sins will never be brought up. We are God's elect. You know, sometimes for Christians who may still be in their sin, this privilege of assurance can only be available to you as a Christian when you deal with your sin. And when you have dealt with the sin, the assurance of God's justification is freely available to us. Now, I'm saying that from a practical perspective, not from a position. In a position, if you're a Christian, you're set free. But sometimes as believers, because we play with the sins of this world, we doubt ourselves. God doesn't intend for that. How many of you have seen situations whereby children say, well, put page on the earth, I'm not fit to be your son. They will say, you're still my son. It doesn't matter how you feel. But I still want you to deal with that sin. I still want you to get rid of that thing in your life. Does that make sense? Okay, just jot down this in 1 John 1 verse 6 to 9. Let me just read that so we understand what I just talked about. God's assurance is available to us. In fact, we have assurance if we live by the promises of God's word. But when we are in sin or when we are doing things against the will of God, and sometimes we doubt in our minds. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, the word darkness represents sin, we do not the truth. Is that very clear, right? If you say you are a Christian, but you do something, you intentionally continue in sin, then you're actually walking in darkness. The influence of your life is in darkness. But if we walk in the light, see, he's in the light. Because Jesus is in the light, I choose to walk with him, then we can have fellowship one with another. And the love of and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, we are more than conquerors because we are God's elect. We belong to God. Number three, look at verse 34, Romans chapter 8. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn a believer after he has trusted Christ? We are more than conquerors because Christ has completed our redemption. You know, Paul, it has to do with, sometimes we feel condemned. People can condemn us because we feel that, oh, we are so lousy, we cannot. By the way, no one can live up to God's standard. Me included, no one. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm a sinner just like you. And many times I shared before, I hate my flesh. I hope you do too. I don't love the things of this world, but I hate my flesh because I still do things that are wrong. Because as a believer in Christ, I have the new nature of God, but I still have the fleshly nature who wants to war and fight against what God wants us to do. But you know, and sometimes what we do condemn us. I'm not fit to be a pastor. I'm not fit to be a child of God. I'm not fit. You know what Paul says? Who is he that condemneth? Do you realize that you cannot even condemn yourself? You know why? Because you're not the judge. Amen? Many people say, I can't forgive themselves. By the way, if you say you cannot forgive yourself, you're saying two things. You're saying you're the judge. You're saying God is not greater than you. Think about that. We are not the judge. God is. And when God says, who is he that can you condemn yourself? God says, no, you are not the judge. God is. And you know the reason why Paul uses, by the way, all these questions are what we call rhetorical questions, questions that will have the obvious answer. Paul says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that it is he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. Can anyone condemn us after we have trusted Christ? Absolutely no one, not even yourself. There are some people when we go witnessing and people say, I was a Christian. No such thing, either you're a Christian or not. You know, when you're in a position, the position doesn't change. Position doesn't change. If I'm a son, my mom is here, I cannot say, I was a son of my mom. No, either you're a son or you're not. I'm a son of my mom, I still am. And even when I'm thankful my mom is here, she trusted Christ, she'll be on her way to heaven. And even when my mom's not around, I'm still the son of my mom. It doesn't change. Okay? So who is he that condemneth? We cannot be condemned because Christ have paid the price of our redemption in full. Everything before God is settled. The paperwork, the spiritual paperwork for our entry in heaven has been signed when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus has done everything that is necessary. He has paid the, you know what's the price of redemption? Everything necessary to secure our salvation. Everything necessary to secure our salvation. We have three enemies, sin, death, and hell. We have three enemies, sin, death, and hell. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin. He defeated death. You know how he defeated death? Okay, he defeated sin because he lived a totally pure life. Sin couldn't control him in this life. Amen? He overcame sin. Number two, he defeated death. You know how he defeated death? He rose from the dead. And number three, he defeated hell. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 1, he went down and he has the keys of heaven and hell. Don't buy the lie, children, to think that Satan has those keys. I was teaching Heritage Chapel as I was preaching on a Tuesday. I was telling the children, some people believe Satan will be running around in no just Superman red cape in the underwear with the red fur and torturing everyone. That's a lie. Satan will be in the hottest part, the worst part of hell, because the wages of sin is still there. Satan is going to be tormented in hell. He's not in charge of hell. God is. God created hell for only the demon and his angels. But you know what? They want to bring as many people to hell as possible. But what I'm saying, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin in our life. He defeated death in our life. No, when we die, our bodies will go to the grave. Our soul will go straight to heaven. Amen. I don't know about you, that's the hope of every believer. And no, hell doesn't have any control over us as well. Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated hell. And Jesus adopted us as his children. And I'll share with you what I shared with the Sunday school in last week. In the adoption that Paul talks about the child of God, when you are adopted as a child of God, the father, under the Roman system of adoption, can never cast you out until he dies. Until the time that the father who adopted the orphan dies, the child is under him. And you know, under Roman law, the adopted father cannot cast the child out unless he dies. You know what is a blessing for us? Our Savior, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know why we will never be cast out by Christ? Number one, because of his promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But number two, Jesus lives forever. And so we will never be cast out. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible makes it clear. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, Jesus became man for the suffering of death. Because as God, he cannot die. But he cannot die for us as God. He's got to die for us as men. Because why? He needs to take our place. And so the Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels as a man for the suffering of death. Then Jesus was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, can taste death for every man. Death is in two parts. One, physical death. The Bible is very clear. Jesus died physically on the cross. So he tasted that kind of death for us. So he knows what it means when people are fearful of death. But the second death is more fearful, is spiritual death, eternal separation from God. In your Bible knowledge, when was Jesus separated from God? Eli, lama, sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point of time, God the Father had to turn away from his Son. The Trinity, broken up for the one time in the whole of the history of man, because of two reasons. One, because of our sin, and because of his love for us. Think about that. If God be for us, who can be against us? That God was willing to go through the anguish of his soul. Can you imagine? You know when Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he cried, my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what was Jesus crying? He wasn't afraid. Praise God, our Savior was a brave man. He could take the physical punishment. That's no problem for him. The scourging, the crucifixion were the commonplace punishment of the people of those days. I'm not saying it's not painful, but I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was brave. He could bear, but that's one thing. He was breaking his heart. God, must I really be separated from you at the cross? The definition of death in the Bible means a separation. At that time, Matthew chapter 27, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that was a silly question. But it was a question from the heart of the Lord Jesus to show us how much he went through. He was willing to even separate from his own Father. Not willingly, but he has to. Why? When Jesus Christ at that point of time, listen to this, the infinite God took the infinite number of sins of men, died an infinite number of hell to save us forever. Does that make sense? That is how an infinite God took all of our sin. Because he's infinite, he is able to bear the infinite number of sins that the whole of humanity will ever sin and will sin. And he's able to pay an infinite number of price because Jesus suffered infinite number of hell as God so that we can be saved. What will you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God loved us so much. He tasted death for all of us. He tasted that separation for all of us. You and I deserve to suffer forever in the lake of fire. Jesus went through that at the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to the word there. The word forsake means God the Father walked away from Jesus. Would God do that? God the Father had to do that. Jesus had to suffer. 我们是没有办法. We have no other plan to save these people. I've got to separate. Christian, if God be for us, who can be against us? If our God is willing to say, that is the only plan to save man. And you know what Jesus says in John chapter 10? I lay down my life willingly. That's his love for us. I haven't finished yet. The last part is the best. So believers, if you are tormented by your conscience about sin, and you say, God, I don't want to continue in my sin, and you're weak, and sometimes you even doubt your salvation, even though you have a sincere desire to deal with sin, God is ever tender. Our God, he knows that you are struggling. He knows your tender conscience. And he wants to come to you. Maybe you're tired of fighting with sin. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. You know that verse? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Savior is so loving to anyone who is willing to confess their need of him. And he says, come unto me, all ye. The invitation is always to come. And then he will lighten your load. He will cleanse you from your sin and move you forward. All right? And the last point, we are more than conquerors because we shall never be separated from the love of God in Christ. We will forever never be separated from God in Christ. Romans 8:35, Paul goes on, the last part, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's very straightforward, right? Who shall separate us from the connection, the relationship we have as believers to Christ? Shall tribulation, the word, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril of the sword? 5 points here. No present trials can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation refers to troubles, distress. The word distress is interesting. The word distress means you're confined to a narrow room and you don't know where to move anymore. You find there's nowhere out. You know what many people do when they find there's nowhere out? They jump. Right? They commit suicide. Christians, you won't go to hell just because you commit suicide, but committing suicide demonstrates we don't trust God. The word distress means even though you're in the confines of a place, you're so anxious, you're distressed, you can't do anything else, and you find, oh God, I just cannot do anything. God's with you right in there too. Amen. Shall their distress, shall persecution, when someone, some rule, some government, some group inflict pain. The word persecution means to inflict pain, whether on your mind or your body, that will cause you to leave Christ. You know what? Even at that time, every person who is persecuted on planet Earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is with them 100%. Because that doesn't separate them from the love of God. Will famine, the word famine means hunger, will nakedness, when there is nothing to cover you. Many of the Christians were many times, if you read the history of this Christianity, they throw the people in the cold. And even as the Christians suffer in cold, their hearts were warm. Why? Because even when they are naked, nothing to cover them, God is still with them. The love of Christ is still in their hearts. Shall peril, dangers, or sword? In verse 36, as it is written, that means that this is a reality for Christians who will live godly in Christ Jesus. If you are to do right in Christ, many times you will have to go through the trials of this life. As it is written, for thy sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all the day long. The idea there that Paul is saying, look, we still have to go through trials as a believer. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, you know what Paul says? Every day he lived in danger of his life because people want to kill him. For what? For preaching the gospel. But say, even when people want to persecute and kill me, God's not going to leave us. Number three, look at verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Through all these things that Paul just mentioned, we are overcomers. What does it mean? When we go through tribulation, when we go through distress, when we go through this persecution and all that that Paul has talked about, through the love of Christ in the midst of this, this is how we are overcomers. Christ's faith is in us. We love him. We serve him. Persecution comes. Distress comes. Famine comes. Nakedness comes. Peril comes. Persecution comes. We overcome by still being strong in our loyalty to Christ. Our faith in Christ is not diminished. The love of Christ is still in his heart. Many Christians in present-day Christianity, when trials come to them, they don't come to church. They don't read the Bible. Why? Because they're not overcomers. An overcomer says, I may step into a trial or furnace, I'm a conqueror because in my heart, I still trust Jesus as my Savior. I still know he loves me and I love him. I know my loyalty is still number one to him, his word, his work, his will. And I will still do what he tells me to do. That's an overcomer. That's what Paul is saying. That through all that he will ever go through, because of the love that Jesus has demonstrated to him, he remains faithful to the Savior. And he's an overcomer. The unconditional love that we see in Christ at the cross for our redemption of our eternal soul, how much Jesus poured out everything to save us, and now he lives to intercede for us. How he stands for us in our trials and with us in our trials, we can overcome. We can overcome. And it's interesting because in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, I'm not too sure whether it's there, but Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, you can turn there. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25 talks about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Old Testament heroes, who when King Nebuchadnezzar said, when I erect a golden statue and when the music plays, everyone is supposed to bow down. Guess what? Three men did not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the children of Israel who says, thou shalt have no other gods but me, and thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. And so the leaders put, when the music played, everyone bowed down to this tree, the leaders brought this tree and threw them before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, is it true that you three don't worship my gods? I'll give you one more chance. When the music plays, you bow down. And if you bow down, fine. But if not, I am going to throw you into the fire. And who is that God that is going to save you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O King. Daniel chapter 3. The God that we serve, he is able to deliver out of the fire. You know what they say then? He is able to deliver us out of your hand, O King. And then the next verse says, but if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto you, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor bow down and worship the idol. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar was so angry. How dare you? He ordered his soldiers, heated the fire 7 times hotter, so much so the soldiers that they heated up, the furnace got killed. And then they threw the three men into it and said, I'll see who is going to save you. They bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the fire. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Notice what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar looked at, and then he looked at his sword. Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And then the man said, yes, king, we did. You know what the king said? Lo, I see four men loosed. Listen to the scriptures. King Nebuchadnezzar said, did I not cast three men loose, the three men bound into the fire? That means there's supposed to be three persons, right, bound in the fire. You know what King Nebuchadnezzar saw? Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Christians, you can go through the fire in your life. An overcomer is one that when you stay in the fire, even before you get into the fire, your heart is totally dedicated to God. An overcomer is one who, when we go through the fire of this life, the trials or the tribulations, your heart is still loyal to God. It's still loyal to His love. It's still loyal to His word. You know why? We love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus said, I don't care what fire you go through, I am there with you. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when you go through the waters, it will not overflow you. When you go through the fire, it will not burn you. Neither the smell of the fire will pass upon you. That's our God. That's our God. We are conquerors. But you know what? Paul didn't say we are conquerors. What did he say? He said we are more than conquerors. What does it mean? Come on. What does it mean? It means this. When I am in the fire, I overcome, right? But when I come out of the fire, I become more loyal to God. I love Jesus more. I may lose everything, but my love for Jesus grows. I want to do more for Him. That's what it means to be more than conquerors. I don't only just overcome and be strong as a Christian and say, "Yalla, God is good to me." No, I become more faithful. I do more for Jesus Christ. My family can see the light. I win my... Have you seen people who have cancer and are winning people to Jesus Christ? We know a Sister Mary Selva, the wife of Pastor Selva, who passed away many years ago. Pastor Selva was a faithful man. His wife, when the husband was undergoing chemotherapy, and as a wife, when he visited the husband, she was leading nurses to Jesus Christ. That's an overcomer. That's more than an overcomer. That the affairs of this life will not stop my loyalty to my God. You know, Paul is just encouraging us that, hey, as believers in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Not in your own strength, but through Christ who loved us. And then the last one. He goes on to say in the midst of all that, nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God as demonstrated in Christ. You know how we demonstrate how much God loves us? To a believer, there's only one thing that a believer needs to look to see the height, the height, the width, and the depth of Christ, God's love. He just had to look at the cross. There was one person who was asked to preach on the love of Jesus one day. You know what he did? At the pulpit, it was flat, and the spotlight was coming there, shining on the pulpit. What he did was just to put a cross, and he walked out. That's my message on the love of God. As a believer in Christ, the cross, the old rugged cross, is something as a believer in Christ we need to cherish. The cross needs to be the beginning and the end of all our decisions. Everything that Jesus taught us, the things that we will do in this life, is all because of the cross. Paul finishes by saying, I am persuaded because I am more than conquerors to him that loved us because I am persuaded. The word persuaded means fully convinced. There is nothing 100%. There is confirmed, and every confirmed that you ever need. I'm fully persuaded, fully convicted. Then death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Just on that verse, he's saying that when I face death, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. Anything in life that I will ever go through is not going to separate me from the love of God. No angel in heaven is going to separate me from the love of God. Principalities and powers refers to the spiritual darkness of this world. No demon in hell can separate me from the love of God. Nor things present. Whatever I'm going through right now is not going to separate me from the love of God. Nothing in the future that's ever going to happen. I don't care if you fail your A-level, sorry. I don't care if you fail your business transactions. Even that will not separate you from the love of God, amen? I don't care if you break two legs. I mean, I'm being a bit blunt here. I can even lose my family. You know, even in that, God's love still stay with me. And God will still tell me all things will work together for them who love him. And God says, I don't care, even if you didn't make it. Nothing in the future will separate you from the love of God. Or height. Nothing in heaven, nor depth, nothing in hell, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God. What do you say to that, believer? What do you say to that? Do you know how much, know how blessed we are as believers in Christ? Dear friend, this is the eternal security and the comfort of the believer shown in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is nothing you will ever go through that God says, I will leave you. God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Two times in the Bible, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you. That's a promise. I will never forsake you. No matter how poor, how rich you are, be how not very intelligent, until you're a genius, I don't care who you are. You see, the things of this life is not concerned to God because it will all pass away. But our relationship with God and his love for us need to be our anchor points in this life. This world is just going to get worse, by the way, spiritually, financially. Things are just going to get bad. So if we put our heart in the things of this world, in the careers of this world, in the things of this world, no. Can I encourage you to shift your focus to someone who has given all for us? As we close, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, some of us get discouraged by life. You know why? We think that this life is something that, or any coin, just any coin, thanks. You know, this is a 10-cent coin, so it's not so bad. You know, this. Let's say this 10-cent coin represents the things of this life, the trials, the whatever. You know, sometimes we look at things, the things of this life, this way. Let's pretend there's two. So if this represents the trials and the things of this life, if we focus on this, that's all we see. I can't see anything much. I can see this very clearly. But if we are only focusing on this, the things of this world, the sin and the trials that we face, our decisions and everything else will be determined by this 10-cent coin. All the trials. All our decisions in life will be determined by the trials we face. But if our focus is on what Jesus has done for us, as Jude, you know when Jude in verse 21 tells us, keep yourself in the love of God. Do you know what's the context? In a world that is filled with false teachers, in a world that is filled with people wanting to lead you astray from God, in a world that's full of sin, keep yourself in the love of God. When you go out to work or go to school tomorrow, there is no one in your workplace who is going to say, how is your Christian life? There's no one who's going to encourage you, hey, you need to grow in Christ, except Christian friends. But the Apostle Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. You know what it means? It means remember where you came from. Remember what God did to save you. Remember how God keeps you day by day. You know, one verse that hopefully encourages us, Psalm 23 verse 6 says what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of your life. That's a promise. In other words, every second, minute, hour, day, 24 hours, surely, David says, the word surely is a definite thing. Surely, goodness, God's kindness and mercy, God's grace will follow me all the days of my life. Haven't finished yet, you know. What's the next part? And I will, and I shall dwell in the house of my Lord forever. I hope you're encouraged. It's not my word, it's what God says. Your faith is based on the promises that God will never leave you. His love will never forsake you. It's whether or not believers, do you believe that? You can still choose to live in your troubles. That's your choice. If you're a child of God, I strongly recommend you say, Lord, thank you for your word. I believe that. I believe you, Lord, and I pray you help me to know your word more and all the confidence I can have in this world because of the promises in this word. If you're a Christian today and you are going through the tough times, I hope these 4 points have challenged your heart. Study, read it again. Listen to the message again. Study it for yourself. God left us his word to strengthen us. If you're a Christian struggling, give up that struggle. Just put your faith in Christ. And he's going to lead you through. That's what the Bible promises. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will lead you with my eye. You know, if you're not a believer, I strongly encourage for you to consider seriously that Jesus Christ loves you, died on the cross, so that you can find eternal life as well. Let's close in one of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I ask you to help us to understand how much you love us. And that love, Lord, needs to be translated into action. Lord, because for God so loved the world that he gave. Heavenly Father, it's just amazing what you did. And as Paul asked those questions, what shall we say? What shall we say? Lord, there's nothing we can say except to say amen. And Lord, we believe. But yet the flesh is strong, the world is influential, and our sin sometimes discouraging. And the situations we live around sometimes pull us away. But yet, Lord, you are encouraging us not to look at these things. You are encouraging us to look at what Jesus has done and the hope we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit that's there to help us and the Word of God is there to sustain us. And Lord, that you are our all in all. Lord, thank you that in the world of sin, trouble, and trials, we have a Savior that is the light of the world. He's not only an external light, but ever since we've trusted you, Lord, we know that your light is in our hearts. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Can I just ask, is there a believer in Christ that's saying, Pastor, pray for me. I'm thankful for God's word, but you know, I'm going through certain things, but I choose to believe, I want to believe, but my faith is weak. You know, your faith don't have to be strong. You just have to put faith in the strong God. It's the faith of as small as a mustard seed. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me. My faith is weak, but I want to believe in a strong God, and I will. Please pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just put your hands up. I don't know what you're going through. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see those hands too. Amen, I see that hand too. Put a hand up. And then down there, you pray in your heart. I don't know what is going on, but you have to bring it before the cross. You have to come to Jesus yourself. As a pastor, I'll pray for you. But God will do his will. Is there someone else? Pastor, pray for me. I want to surrender. I want to give my faith, my heart to Christ. Is there someone else? Or maybe there's someone I'm going through certain things in my life that I just don't see how God can still make me a conqueror. Our waiting time is always God's working time. But we need to trust that God is working. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If there's someone who's saying, Pastor, I can't see, but I'm willing to trust the word of God. Is there someone like that? I'll pray for you. Is there someone? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the brethren and the sisters who put up their hands. Lord, knowing the life of our dear beloved brethren, I know all they can do is to put their faith in the promises of God. And Lord, we know that we don't live this life by plans. We live this life by the promises of God. Because really, Lord, some things just don't make sense. But God, you make sense. You're our God. You're a God who is for us. You've done everything you can. Lord, in life, you didn't ask us to figure life out. You asked us to trust you as you lead us through life. So Lord, help this beloved brethren in whatever situations they are in. Help them, Lord, to not only believe your word, but to actively act on the promises that you've given to them. For the rest of us, I'm sure, Lord, maybe there's some struggles or things in their lives, or maybe for some it's just an encouragement and thankfulness for what you are doing. Father, I pray that you will lead believers onwards. May we be more than conquerors, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors, but maybe we start with the conquering part, that, Lord, that we will still remain faithful to you, we will still be loyal to you despite the things we go through. But then we are more than conquerors, whereby we become stronger in our loyalty, we become stronger in our love for you, we become stronger in our love for the word. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray your richest blessings on every believer who seek to trust and put their faith and life on the promises of God. And Father, I pray also for someone who may not know Jesus. Only you can touch their hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will begin their work and help us to be sensitive to who we need to speak to. And we'll thank you, Lord. Bless us as we leave this place. And may our hearts never leave you, Lord. Thank you for your precious word once again. For every visitor, I pray that your richest blessings will be upon their lives as they hear the word. Now thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.